Let's stand for a moment. Welcome to the last night of the Life-Giving Initiative. 9 weeks of life-giving. How about that? Woohoo! And yet you're back for more. So let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for what we've heard, what we've learned, what we've experienced, the revelation we've had, the correction that we've had, the inspiration that we've had in these last 2 months. Father, you have been good, and you've just done what you always desire to do. You've led us, and you've increased us. You've loved on us. You've been merciful to us. You've challenged us. Thank you for those things. You've exhorted us. And Father, tonight as we end, I pray for all of us that our hearts would be conform more to your heart, that as we leave here tonight, our thinking would be impacted, our minds would change, the way we see ourselves and the way we see others would be changed tonight. And Father, we thank you tonight that only you can transform us. It's not self-effort that does it. It's not just a man's work. Only you can change us and transform us. And we're trusting you to do that tonight to all of us. Reveal your love to us tonight. Show us who you are. And we ask you to do this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we'll dismiss all of you for Hydro Force Kids. Those of you that are, well, I guess you should know who you are. But anyway, we should have one of those measuring tapes. If you're shorter than this, then you leave. But that doesn't always work quite right. And the rest of us can be seated. And what we do here, in case this is your first time being here with us on a life-giving initiative, where have you been? But we'll have a lesson here for a little bit, and then we will split into groups in a little while and have some discussion. So how many are up for that? Glad to see all of you here, and we'll be doing that. So tonight, I guess if we're going to have a title, Nate always likes to have titles for his stuff, so I'm going to give you all a title. And this would be our title for tonight. You're the message. You're the message. We've talked about a lot of things. I'm kind of tempted to go back over what we've talked about the last 8 life-giving, times we've met for the life-giving initiative. But I don't have time, because if I do, then I won't even get to say what I'm here to say tonight. But the one night we talked about the gospel and what the definition of the gospel is. And in a nutshell, the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried in a tomb and God raised him up. And because of what Jesus did in his substitution for us in taking our place, we get to take his place and we get to be one together with him, and we are made right with God. Not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, not because we went to Sunday school or church enough or read our Bible enough, but because God loves us. And it's unfathomable how much God loves us. But yet, he loves us, and he sent Jesus to take our place, to bear our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, suffer our death, and give us his life. So that's the gospel. And everything that results in somebody's life comes out of that. That's the gospel. But the gospel comes through people. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, it's talking about how people will be saved by believing in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, basically believing in their heart the gospel and confessing with their mouth Jesus is Lord. And in doing that, people will be saved. That's Romans 10, 9 and 10. But as it goes on down, one of the things, it says something interesting, Paul writing there, he says, but how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, a lot of times you see the word preacher and you immediately think of this. You think of church, you think of a pulpit, you think of somebody, usually not a woman, but you think of somebody standing behind a podium or a pulpit of some sort preaching. And in that, you think that's what Paul was talking about. How are people going to hear the gospel unless we have more people stand up, people stand up. And our job is to get people on the pew or on the seat so that when the guy stands behind the pulpit and preaches, they can hear. But, you have to interpret the Bible in light of the Bible, not just what you think of at the moment when you read it, but you gotta look at everything the Bible says. And when Jesus left the earth in Mark chapter 16 and he gave them the commission to go into all the world, he didn't say to them, go down to the church and stand behind a pulpit and bring as many people in there as you can to sit on pews and then give them the gospel. He didn't. He's talked to all the believers that were there, and he said, you go into the world. He didn't say try to get the world to stuff into the church so they can hear the gospel. He said, you go out into the world and give the people the gospel. And then if you also look in Ephesians 4, these are things we've talked about. You look in Ephesians 4 and you read about the ministry of what we would call preachers. It says apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, that their job is not to preach the gospel so people will be saved, even though that does happen because it's everybody's job. And even though it certainly does happen in churches, it's not wrong. But primarily, those people are here to equip the saints, and everybody that's been born again is a saint. Their job, the preacher's job, so to speak, is to go equip the saints so that they can go out and win the world, win their worlds, preach the gospel, do the works of Jesus, all of those things. I think you've gotten that by now, if you've been here. That's what's going on. That's what the Bible says. And so when it says, how are they going to hear without a preacher? It's talking about you. It's talking about all of us as believers, as the saints of God, as people who Jesus has come and changed us and made us. If we've received his new life, we're now ministers of reconciliation. Our job is to reconcile the next person. And we do that by what? By the gospel, because the power of God is in the gospel. That people can't be saved without the gospel. Testimonies are good. They exhort people, but ultimately people have to believe in what Jesus has done for them, believe in the resurrection, and receive, make a decision, as Jeremy talked about so much, make a decision of their will to confess Jesus as Lord. That's how it works. And so that's the deal. Now, you're the message tonight. You are the gospel message to many people, because people are not going to receive what you have to say if they don't receive you. And therein has been a huge problem. That's one big reason why the gospel has not been preached or received, maybe is a good way to say it. That's one reason a lot of people haven't received the Lord, is because they've rejected his messengers. Why have they rejected his messengers? Because why? Familiarity.
Condemnation.
Blinders. I tell you, one big reason that people haven't accepted the message is because the messengers are just mean. The messengers are not people that are very loving. They don't represent God well. People think they're hypocrites. And people think, you listen to people who have rejected Christ and hear them talk about what they consider church people or Christians to be. It's not good. And I've said many times, we are famous as church people for being easily offended. You just read articles in the media. They portray us that way. And the reality is, a lot of us have been guilty of being easily offended. And that is not representing the gospel well. Again, the Bible tells us Jesus is our example. We need to look at what he did, the way he conducted himself, and then that is our example of our behavior, the way that we would treat people, the way we would interact with people. That's what this is about tonight. Jesus went about doing good. Jesus went about healing all. And I'm going to say it like this. Jesus went about being a really nice, loving guy. And we'll talk in a minute about the days he wasn't so nice, who it was he wasn't nice to. But he was a loving, gracious, kind man. And so much so that the kids weren't afraid of him. The kids wanted to get near him. And usually kids don't want to be around somebody that's creepy. Or they don't want to be around somebody. You think of your kids, they are repelled by creepy people. Kids have really good, radar for that sort of thing. People that they think are mean. People that are very condemning, and a kid ain't going to want to be around them. But the kids were drawn to him so much that the disciples were trying to rush the kids off. And Jesus going, no, stop it. So, okay. But I really believe that often, particularly in our culture and what we deal with, that often more people have rejected, more than they've rejected the gospel message itself, they've rejected the people who've brought the message. And so you don't really even necessarily get to plant the seed if they don't accept the one who's bringing the seed. So let's just look at it like this. Jesus is God. Y'all agree with that? Jesus is God. Jesus said, I don't do anything unless I see my Father do it. So Jesus is God. Now, God, the book of John, 1 John tells us that God is love. So Jesus is God. And God is love. So can anybody, if A equals B and B equals C, A equals C. Jesus is God and God, I just lost Houston. Jesus is God and God is love. So Jesus is love. That was it, Houston. Okay. So Jesus is love. Okay. And he's our example. So what is our example? Love. Y'all getting this? Real complicated tonight. Okay, so we go to the world in his name, following the example he gave us. If we go to the world in his name and we go representing him, we go representing love. If we go in his name, we go in the name of love. Jesus equals God, God equals love. We go in the name of love. We go in the name, you know, of Jesus, as we said, we go representing love. So that's really critical, really key in all our endeavors as life givers. Who are we when we are representing him, which is every moment of every day? Who really are we? And what is the message that we're giving off by our lives all the time, by our words all the time, by our actions? And particularly when we're trying to talk to somebody about the gospel, how are we coming across? And, you know, I think I've shared this several times. The Lord dealt with us some years ago that there are things that might be personal interests or even personal beliefs or personal opinions that we have that might stand in the way of us giving the gospel to people. And so we had to lay those things down. For example, if you're a really big, I'm just using this example, Matt is a really big Minnesota Vikings fan. All right. Well, I don't think we have any, other than Frank Ball, any diehard Atlanta Falcons fans, if you are, meet up with Frank after service. But he has a right to be, actually grew up in Atlanta. Maybe Tom is too. He grew up in Atlanta too. But yeah, so there. But now I've seen people who just have fallen outs over their teams. Have you, I mean, we're in the South. Come on, college football? I'm not even using college football because I don't want to get people mad. They'll all get riled up just me mentioning it. College football. They'll just, I can't sit by him. He's a dog. You know, just craziness. Now, y'all know Anthony Childress here. He's a graduate of Clemson University. Okay. Don't get angry with him. See, y'all look. See what happens. So, you know what? You know, and I know people do things in good fun, but I'm just using that as an example. If that stands in the way of me being able to be a witness for him, I'm putting that down. Right. Wasn't a lot for me to put down, I got to tell you. But I'm putting that down. You know what I mean? I'm just putting it down. If there's anything, and up into and including my political views, because we all have them and there might be one way or another, but I'm going to tell you, I'm not alienating somebody in the name of any political party or any opinion I have about anybody other than I'm a citizen of heaven. That's my allegiance is there. And that comes before all things. And I'm not going to let any political opinion I have stand in between me reaching you with the gospel. And I've seen that, guys. I've seen that. I saw a lot of really bad things happen over politics in our last presidential election. And I'm just going to tell you, we need Jesus. No man, no party, no anybody. The problem is not out here. The problem is in the hearts of man. So if we all just focus on getting that problem taken care of, then we'll let him sort out all the rest of it. But I don't want to alienate people. And by all my actions, doesn't mean I'm a timid person. I think you figured out now I'm not timid. But I'm not an alienator based on my things that don't matter. And so that just kind of begins my talk here. Matthew chapter 14, there's an account there of when Jesus fed the 5,000. And at the beginning of that, verse 13, it says this: when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, when they followed him on foot from the city, see, people were so drawn to him that they everywhere he went, he was harassed. And not because he had the moves, you know, like Justin Bieber or Justin Timberlake or whoever it is that's got the moves, Adam Levine. Not because he had the moves, but they followed him, and it tells us why. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. He saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. That is why people followed Jesus, is because he was moved with compassion. They felt compassion from him. They felt something. They received something when they were with Jesus. They perceived something about him. He accepted me. He loved me. He's for me. He's with me. People that were in the presence of Jesus, they felt good. They felt at peace. They didn't feel like that he was putting them down or he was trying to choke them with more rules, because my goodness, they'd been choked to death, literally, with the rules. He was there lifting them up and saying, God's for you. And God loves you. Wasn't he? Have y'all read Jesus? I mean, he was for people. And it was a real strange thought to them, because see, everybody who'd represented God to them at this point, they were not communicating that. They were condemning people. They were people that were, you know, they were the guys that would come in and pray in church. You know, they'd have gatherings for their kind of church. And their religious leaders would start their prayer with, Father, or I guess they didn't call him Father, they called him God. God, I thank you that I'm not like Matt Wiley over there, and I don't live like him. I thank you that you didn't make me like Shelby, and I would never dye my hair blue. And, oh, I'm so thankful that I'm not like all the other sinners that are here. That's how they prayed in church. Can you imagine coming to church and this is the guy you're going to listen to speak and exhort you? Not me, man. I'd be out of there before he got to me. And I thank you, I'm not like that loudmouth Susie over there. I'd be done gone by the time he got to me. But that's how they were. That's what the Bible says. It records how they were. They were so, I mean, let's face it, they were just ugly. They acted ugly, as my short granny would say. They weren't people you were drawn to or wanted to be around. And I'm really, 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 really sad that a number of their descendants are among us and still populating churches. And any of that that's in me, Lord, change me. Forgive me. Remove that. May I overflow with your love. Jesus was moved with compassion. So my first point here tonight that you're the message is this. Gospel ministry comes from a heart of compassion. That's where ministry comes from. And we're talking about life-giving initiative. We're talking about ministering to people. And all ministry, gospel ministry, good news ministry, comes from a heart of compassion. And that's it. And if it comes from anywhere else, I don't care how good it is, how eloquent it sounds. If it's coming from anywhere else, it's not of God. Gospel ministry comes from a heart of compassion, a heart that has received his love and it's overflowing, and now I have his love to give. That's where it is. And I just wrote down some things because I have really strong conviction about this. Ministry and you giving life to somebody is not about you at all. And if you didn't know that, and if you're not operating from that place that it's not about you, then you're mixed up and you're confused and you don't understand what we're doing here. And I'm going to tell you, I have great patience for you. I really do, because I probably, you know, I'm sure I've been right here and messed up with this too. But, you know, when this weekend a number of us were out on the streets, if you were out on the streets and you had some motive other than helping people, helping hurting people, ministering to people, connecting with people, meeting other members of the family of God, you know, in some way encouraging somebody, if there was something else going on that wasn't from a place of compassion and the love of God, you weren't in the right place. You weren't doing the right thing. You were not ministering as a minister of reconciliation. Gospel ministry is not about you at all. It's not about making you look good. We all like to look good. Some of us really want to look good, but, you know, more than other people. We really want to look good in the eyes of men, so to speak. But it's not about that. You have to realize It's not about making you look good. And you know, it's not about giving you a thrill. And it is a thrill. It's a thrill to lead somebody to the Lord. It's a thrill to work a miracle or see somebody. I mean, come on, to see somebody. I don't know about y'all, but at our house during the impact meetings and for about 2 days later, we're on this real high. I mean, we stay up really late. We don't sleep very good. And we're just all like fluttering through, you know. It's kind of a crazed atmosphere. It's going on around here too, not just at my house. Did any of y'all feel that? It's exhilarating. When you're giving life, it's exhilarating. But doing it is not, it's not about you getting that feeling or you getting that thrill. Even though it is a thrill, that's not the purpose in it. That's not where you minister from. And it's not about you getting attention. During the outreaches that we had and during the impact meetings, we usually have a time of giving testimony during the service. The time and the testimony during the service is not for you to tell us how great you are. Oh, I'm really good out there on the streets. Boy, I can really slam it, man. I can just knock them over. Boy, I can. It's not about that. It's not about you building up big numbers, you know. Well, I mean, I'm Matt Wiley. Everybody knows I get 30 every time I just hit the street, man. It's not about that. You know, the first day I went out on Friday, I only prayed with 3 people to be saved. But my goodness, what an honor. I was able to talk to so many people. I was with Tommy. Tommy, we had wonderful ministry, didn't we? Wonderful ministry. If we just had one of those people, it was awesome. We saw God just move in people's lives. He moved in my life. I saw him move in Tommy's life. So it was about having compassion for the person who's right here. And that's what it's about. It's not about you making your name great and you building a reputation. It's not about a church. Sometimes it's easy to kind of get over on that. Well, we're a Good News Church and we're life-giving. And we're empowering people to give life. And nobody else is doing that. We're awesome. We're great. Everybody look at us. And when we do that, we're of our, you know, that's the people Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. That is not the right spirit, so to speak. That's not what we're, that's not of God. We're getting into some bad stuff right there. And it's not about numbers. So it's got to come from a heart of compassion. My second point is this. I love to do this. What is this? Open arms. Y'all know about open arms? It's one of our core values here at Good News Church. This expresses who we are, that when people come through those doors, that this is what they meet. We get it from the father in the story of the prodigal son. The son had run off. He had wasted his father's money. He had turned his back on the family. He'd forsaken all that he'd been raised in. He thumbed his nose at all that his father had prepared for him. And he just ran off into wasteful, prodigal living. But when he came back, the Bible says that the father ran to him and the father embraced him. The father ran to him like this, with open arms. Here's the news. Here's the point. Open arms aren't just for Good News Church. Open arms aren't just what we do here. Open arms is for your life. Open arms is what you do when you're out there. So open arms in here, but when you leave out of here like this. When you go to work tomorrow, you go to work like this. When you're going to school, some of y'all, you know, y'all going back to school, hate to bring it up. Y'all going back to school in a few days. Go to school with open arms. Isn't that right? Go to your job, go in your neighborhood, go to your family reunion with open arms. Open arms isn't just for in here. It's not just what we do when we get together. We've heard it 1,000 times. We're just practicing in here. We're just training in here. It's what we do in here. We're just training to go out there. So we're training you to have open arms in your life. So wherever you go, you're open to people. You're accepting to people. You're not condemning. You're representing God because he's the one that we see in the prodigal's father. He's the one with the open arms. Interesting that Jesus died on the cross with open arms. And that's how we're to live our lives, with open arms. Open arms. It's not just a song that Journey Steve Perry sang. It's open arms. It's for church. It's for your life. Now, I love this story. Someone shared it with me in the lobby. Me and our church shared this in the lobby with me week before last. I love this story. He's telling me that his son, when his son was seven, his son had a good friend. And his son's friend, who was also seven, that young man did not go to church. And his family didn't go to church. None of his extended family went to church. But that young boy, you know, at that time he's 7 years old, was good friends with the man's son. And so the young boy would go to church with them. Well, one day, the man's son decided he was ready to get water baptized, and they were having a water baptism service at the church, and the friend had come along, and so they're there, and they're water baptizing everybody, and the little boy's friend pipes up, the one whose family doesn't go to church, he pipes up, and he says, I want to get baptized too. I've received Jesus. I've been saved. I want to get baptized. So now the father's in a quandary. What do I do? Because this boy's here. His family's not here. I'm not sure his family's going to like it if he gets baptized, but I'm not going to deny this boy the opportunity to get water baptized. So he let the little boy get water baptized. Well, the little boy went home and told his mom and daddy, I just got baptized. I got baptized. And that was a big, woo, no, in their family. You know, they didn't really believe in all this stuff. They were just being nice, letting the kid go, but they're not happy their kid got water baptized. So they got mad and they called the family. And so, first of all, the wife gets on the phone and she's talking and she is being just cussed out by this other family whose son got baptized and shouldn't have. And so finally she couldn't deal with it anymore. She gave it to the man who told me the story. They're telling him. And finally, he didn't know what to do. He's all bowed up. He wants to just fight back and yell at him and say, you sinners, you heathens, you should be taking your own son to church. You should be. He's got all those thoughts like we all have at times. But in the middle of it all, this is what just came to him to say. He just said, you know, I'm sorry. Probably didn't use my best judgment. He said, but I got to tell you, I would hate to ever deny your son anything that God has for him. And I would never, ever, he said, I'm sorry, I probably did wrong, but I can just tell you, I'm never going to look at your son and say, no, God's got something for you, but you can't have it. And when he said that, immediately the anger dissipated. And he was on the phone with the wife at that time, and she put the husband on the phone, and she said, can you please tell my husband that? And he got on the phone, and it totally changed the whole, you know, tenor of the conversation, what they were talking about. And from that day, they started building a relationship. And they got to be friends. They started spending time together. It just opened the door. What was a real big negative that could have been just a blowout, and my kid's never going to see your kid again kind of moment, the whole thing turned around. And the family, the man that was telling me this, he just started loving that family. And he got to know them, and so much so that he got to know all their relatives. He got to know everybody in their family, all the brothers and, you know, all the extended family. Which leads me to this part of the story. The reason he's telling me the story is because a couple weeks ago, this was what he did. This is crazy, y'all, but this is what open arms looks like. And this is how God works with us. And this is what it means to really love people. A couple weeks ago, the father in that other family, the little boy's father, called and said to the man who's telling me the story, says to him, he says, you know my brother Walter. And he said, yeah, of course I know Walter. And he said, Walter's gotten really bad, and we think he's not long for this earth. He said, he's really sick. Well, now, Walter is an alcoholic. He's basically been drinking himself to death. And so they're all concerned about him, and they don't really know what to do. And so in a case like that, the closest thing this family has to a pastor, the closest thing they have to somebody who knows God, is the man who's standing in our church lobby telling me the story. Just a member of a church. That he's the closest thing that they know. Closest connection they have to God. And so they said to him, can you just please go visit Walter? And he said, okay, I'll go see him. And he's telling me, I don't know what I'm going to tell Walter. What am I going to go over there and tell him? He's just drank alcohol, abused his body so much with that he's about to die. What am I going to tell the man? What am I going to do? How many of y'all want to volunteer to go see him tomorrow? You know, not really a great thing to have to go do. But so he just decided, I'm going to love Walter. So let me tell you what he did. It was amazing. So he goes over to see Walter, and he sits down by Walter, says, hey, how you doing? The guy let him in. And he described to me how he was dressed. He had on long johns. The flap was open. And and he goes in. So he said, just a mess. Oh, it's just his life's a mess. He's a mess. And he sits down. And he's just like, hey, Walter, I'm just came by to see you. Just been praying for you. Had you on my heart. He said, I brought a piece of paper and a pen here because he said, I need to ask you some questions. He said, I need to know what you want me to say at your funeral to your mama. And Walter's like, I mean, nobody's mentioned death, that, nothing. He's like, what? He said, yeah. He said, you know, me and you both know with what's going on and what's been transpiring, you know, I'm probably going to have to be, you know, speaking at your funeral coming up here. And I need to know what you want me to say to your mama. And so the guy stumbled around a few minutes. And so he gave him something. I want you to tell my mama I love her. And he said, sure. I know you love your mama. I know you love your mama. So he told him some things and he said, okay, now I need to know what you want me to say to Betty. And he stammered around and all, and then they come up, well, I want you to tell Betty I love her. He's like, okay, I'll write that. I'll tell Betty you love her. And you know, and he went through, and then, okay, now I need you to tell me, what is it you want me to tell your oldest son? And he's just stammered around, and he just sat there with him for a long time, and he went down all this list of everything. And he had him tell him, and he wrote it all down. And he got down to the end of all of his family, all the stuff he's going to say. And you know, he's like, well, I appreciate this, man. I appreciate, you know, you telling me, because when that day comes, I want to be able to tell him. And then he looked up and he said, you know, Walter, there is another option here. And Walter looked at him. He said, you know, me and you both know that this is what's going to be happening. He said, but there is another option. There's Jesus. And his power can deliver you and heal you, can save you from this. You don't have to go the way you're going right now. Isn't this amazing? And Walter broke down, man. He gave Walter the gospel. He prayed with Walter, ministered to him. Isn't that an awesome story? He was Walter was so open to everything he had to say. Walter was so grateful that he was there and sharing the gospel and leading him to the Lord like that. But you know what? Most people, if they'd gone to see Walter, that wouldn't have been what they would have done. Most people, honestly, we'd have went in and talked to Walter, and we'd have started talking about, you know, who knows. But it wouldn't have been with the same love and the same mercy and the same hope for tomorrow. Because there's always hope. There's always hope. There's always hope with God. Isn't there? There's always hope. And so he was just giving Walter the hope he needed. He was giving him the love of God. He was just doing it the way that God showed him to do. And it was such a merciful and generous way to do it. And I'm just thinking, you know, he could probably, everybody and their brother had been over to talk to Walter and gotten nowhere with him. You know? But he was able, because he came in the love of God, like, I know you love your mama. And I know you want to say, you know, you want to leave your mama with your best wishes. Let me help you with that. He's ministering to him in the way that he could that would really touch him. All came from a place of compassion. And him and Walter sat there and cried and hugged and hugged. What a beautiful day. It all came from compassion. It all came from the love of God. That's what I'm talking about when you minister to people. And that really brings me to my next point, which is what this man did. The love of God speaks the truth in love. What he said to Walter that day was the truth. Walter was going to die. Walter had, you know, was killing himself with a bottle. And that was the truth. But he spoke the truth in love. He gave him another option. And he didn't come there to condemn him. He came there to lift him up. He didn't come there to push him down. He came there to give him hope. And we are to speak the truth. And I'm going to tell you, in the day we live in, there is so much false deception, lies that are in the world that people believe. And it really seems like truth is just hardly known in our day. But, and some people, they're self-appointed, you know, righteously indignant. They're going around just spewing the truth. But I'm going to tell you, we are not sent into the world to spew the truth. We're sent into the world to preach the gospel. And there's a difference. Giving people the gospel is love, and it lifts people up and gives people hope. Now, there is truth. And in the case with Walter, what he was doing was killing him. But he gave him the gospel in it, and he gave him love and hope. He didn't just come in and say, "Boy, you understand the difference." But oftentimes we just want to spew the truth, and we're not speaking the truth in love. And sometimes I'm going to tell you, you just need to shut up with it. I'm just going to be honest with you. We all have opportunities to just tell people, and we would be in the right, so to speak, as far as what we're saying is true. Because it's based on the word, it's what the Bible says. But it doesn't matter. We don't have the right to say it because we're not speaking it in love. And, you know, to quote Eddie, who really, this might be news to y'all, this is not Eddie's phrase, it's Keith Moore's phrase, but it's not what people need to know. It's not. It's not what people need. And it's not what it is that you know. And we all know some truth that would help people, and people desperately need it, but it's what they will receive. And you can give people the truth and not do it in love, and they can end up worse off because now they're guarded and don't want anything else from you. But all of that, we've talked a lot about being led by the Holy Spirit and how God works with us. That's what that man did when he was sitting with Walter. You and me, if we will come at things from the love of God, it'll make all the difference, and God will lead us. He always leads us in love. He always, the Holy Spirit, he's shed abroad God's love in our heart. He's always doing that. Now, part of speaking the truth in love is this. You don't need to be ashamed of who you are. And I mean, I'm just going to be honest. I know that many of us have spent days, weeks, and months, years, and maybe today still, you're sort of in the closet as a believer in some circles, in some places, some friends, maybe on the job. You kind of hold it back. And you're like, well, they won't think, you know, they won't like me anymore. They won't think, you know, I'm capable. You know, they'll have all these thoughts about me that I don't want them to have if they find out I'm a believer, or if they find out, you know, like, let me ask you this. How weird would people think you are if they heard you speak in tongues? I mean, let's just be really honest. I mean, I remember I went to high school when I was your age. I did not know one other kid other than my brothers that spoke in tongues. And I'd walk down the hallway. I went to a big high school, and I'd walk down the hallway, and I'd think, these people would freak out if they knew I speak in tongues. They would freak out if they know what I do when I'm not with them. I mean, I would think that. Am I the only one? You've been in a room with people, and you think, man, they'd just freak out. But I had something interesting happen to me the other day. One of my dogs, you know, I breed dogs, and one of my dogs, I was studying him out, and I went over to somebody's house that I was talking to, and I had met with her, and somehow in the first meeting I was with her, she told me that her dog was a Christian dog, and she hoped that didn't offend me, but her dog was a Christian dog. She wanted me to know that, like it was going to help the deal here or something. I don't think it helped. But anyway, I said, well, my dog's a Christian dog too. In fact, me and my husband are pastors. And then, you know, when I said that, I was like, why did you say that? And I kind of, and she, because she gave me that really weird quizzical look I often get when I tell people I'm a pastor. She gave me this really weird look. And so I didn't mention anything else. So besides speaking in tongues, I'm a woman pastor. So think of how weird that is, Matt Wiley. So anyway, I didn't say anything else. So we left, and So I meet up with her again. She had me come back to do the deal. And we're talking. And right when I'm about to leave, she says to me, now, where's this church that you pastor? So I started telling her where we were. And all she goes, oh, I know where that is. And this is the next question she says, ask me. She says, well, y'all aren't, she said, what kind of denomination are you? I said, we're non-denominational. And she says, y'all aren't care. You don't speak in tongues, do you? She was trying to say, are you charismatic? She couldn't come up with that word. So she goes, y'all don't speak in tongues, do you? And so now what am I going to say? Because the way she's asking me, I know she thinks people who speak in tongues are really weird. This is the conversation. And I'm there, you know, we're kind of in a business transaction. And I'm in her house. And her dog's a lot bigger than my dog. And I'm thinking, this is, you know, and she's saying, y'all don't speak in tongues, do you? I mean, it was really accusatory. So what am I going to do? I'm going to speak the truth in love. And I kind of stepped back and I said, yeah, we do. I said, I do speak in tongues. And I said, isn't that weird? And her eyes got really big, but she got really interested. So we talked for a long time. And so then she invited me back. So I'll go back over another day, spend a couple hours with her. And all during the time I'm with her, I'm asking her questions. I get to know all kind of stuff about her. I'm learning all kinds of things. Very interesting. And so she seems to like me well enough. And so in a few days, I send her a message and I said, "Hey, you're my friend now. Why don't we have lunch?" And so we go to lunch. And 4 hours later, she's asked me every question in the book about anything pertaining to weird speaking in tongues, why people do that, what the Bible says about it. One of her first things she said to me is, "My sister told me that if people are going to speak in tongues, that they have to have an interpreter." And she said, where do you get an interpreter that interprets speaking in tongues? Like, you know, like you hire them off the internet or something, you know? So, I mean, she was really, but it was so interesting. You know, all during this time, this is what she says to me. She goes, "I'm going to have to come to your church. Now I'm going to have to sit at the back because it's going to be really scary for me. But I'm going to have to come." I've never invited her to the church. And she constantly is telling me how she's going to have to come to the church. And you know what else? She's so much wanting to get her next door neighbor saved. She's crying and crying, telling me how much she wants to get her next door neighbor saved. Don't have a clue about how to do it till I gave her our I Give Life course. Now I got her listening to our podcast because a couple Sundays ago, Matt taught a message on speaking in tongues and talked about it, remember? Now she's listening to that. But just because I was speaking the truth in love, and she finally told me after the 4-hour lunch, she said, "You don't know this." She said, "But the first day I met you, after you left, I called my sister and I said, I just had a woman come to my house with her dog, and she is the most peaceful person I've ever met in my whole life. I don't know what it is with her, but she is the most peaceful person I've ever met. And when she came in my house, it was like she brought a cloud of peace with her." See, we're the message. We're the message. We're the message. Just like people can bring a bunch of other bad stuff in when they come in, you can bring God and His love in with you. I'm going to close by reading this scripture from Colossians 4, verse 5. "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." He's talking to them about what do you do with people in the world. He said, "Walk in wisdom toward those people." We need wisdom about how to reach people. We need wisdom about how to respond. We need wisdom when we deal with people. We don't just say everything that comes in our mind, and we don't just blab all of our opinions. We need wisdom. And he says redeeming the time because we just have a short period of time with people. We don't need to mess it up. He goes on to say, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt." That means that's the truth side of it. The grace is the love side of it. "That you may know how you ought to answer each one." This is a scripture about what do we say to people when we're given life. What do we say to people who don't know what we know? We speak especially with God's grace to them. This is for you and me tonight. This is a reminder for you about how you talk to people all the time, what you say to people all the time. You need wisdom from God. You ask Him, "God, help me." Don't you think I asked God for wisdom with the lady with the dog? I'm like, "God, I know there's something going on here. I know you, this is not just something that happened. I know you're in this." And just seeing His work has been, it's been marvelous. And I can't tell you what a kick I've been getting out of it. I've been having so much fun. Oh man, I'm loving it. But it's not because of me and me loving it. It's because this person, God loves them. He wants me to show love. Somebody's been really hurt by church, really hurt by religious people. Somebody that's really been hurt by people who did things in the name of God. Really been hurt. I could tell you, terrible hurts. But I can speak the truth in love. I can show grace seasoned with salt. And we can have a marvelous outcome. You see this? This didn't go anything like I planned it to, but that's okay. We're going to break up into our groups. Let's just for a moment, right before we do, Nate, you're going to come and tell us about our groups. Before he comes, let's just bow our heads for a moment. Let me just pray for you. Father, I pray for all of us. There's no way that I can in myself ever communicate this. This is not something that just can be taught. We all have to catch this. We have to, inside of us, start seeing. Like Jeremy talked about that mirror. We have to see that the first thing that's in the mirror is the love of God. The love of God. That's who we are. We are the reflection of God's love to our world. and that we, every one of us, that we have the capacity to overflow with your love. As we, Father, as we represent you in this world, we're representing love. We're representing you with grace. And yes, there's truth. But nobody wants our truth if they don't have our grace. Nobody wants what we're selling if they don't want us. If they don't accept us, they're not going to accept our message. So, Father, I pray for all of us that this would be just the revelation of your love would explode in each of us right now and in the days that are ahead. And our eyes would be filled with compassion for the people that we meet, for the people in our world. Hallelujah. 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 Father, I thank you for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I thank you for it, Father. We got to have this. Father, we have to have this. We cannot be life givers without this. We cannot. And we have to have this. We have to have this. In Jesus' name. I, myself, Father, I repent of selfishness. I repent of self-centeredness. I repent of seeking my own. If you need to repent, you just do that quickly. It's just a change. It's a change of your direction. I'm not going to seek my own. This is not about me. This is about people you love that you gave your very own son for, because you did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Father, help every one of us to portray that in a living reality to the people that we meet, to the people that we know, to every person in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.